Well, let me go ahead and say happy Sabbath to everyone. I have a question for you. Are you truly happy? You know, the reason I ask that is because sometimes we live in a time of insincere sentiments. You ever type laughing out loud when you know you were not laughing out loud? You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, we say things a lot of times that we're claiming we're experiencing, but we're not experiencing it. And a lot of times we say happy Sabbath when maybe we're not very happy. And I don't want you to ever get comfortable saying something that's not true. God's desire, even in such a dark time as the little children's story was telling us there from our pastor, you know, this is a time where the world is getting dark. It's getting bad. And it's not just bad in the world. Things are sometimes getting pretty bad and challenging, even in the church. And as a result of this, there's a lot of reasons to be downcast, to complain, possibly even depressed if you allow it. But I want to encourage you to keep looking to the light. Amen. I want to encourage you to keep holding on to Christ. This too shall pass. Whatever it is that we're going through, God is very keenly aware of our sufferings. More than that, he has gone through our sufferings. And he is the one that told us. I love how Jesus is interested in our mental health. If you don't believe that, then you help me understand, why does Jesus constantly say, be of good cheer? That speaks to your mental state. He wants you to emotionally, mentally, to be very happy people. Why do you think the Bible keeps saying, blessed, 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 blessed? What do you think that word means? It means happy. God is very interested in us being happy. And when we get to come together like this, I mean, I had to go in the back and take a picture and look at all this sea of heads that I was seeing from the back there. I said, look at all these people who have come out just to hear the word of the living God. How beautiful is that? My brothers and sisters, we are living in a very serious and solemn time in Earth's history. God wants us to understand that there are trials that await us. Some of us are going through it right now. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Jesus wants to keep that in the forefront of yours and my mind. And so this message is appropriately titled. Now, I want you to notice that even though it says follow the light, you might move too fast. Are any of those words all in caps? The. Follow the light. There is a reason that this title was structured this way. And so as we prepare our hearts to receive the word, and to let the Lord really speak directly to our hearts. Once again, we need to have another word of prayer. And I'm going to go to my knees to do that. And I'd like to invite you, if you are able to kneel with me. Otherwise, you can bow your heads where you are, but let's pray together and let's ask God to do something special with us during this time. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I'm so grateful for your wonderful words of life. I am thankful, Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can have the mind of Christ. But Lord, we realize that there are distractions in this world. It's one of Satan's masterpieces. And so I pray that you might unmask him even through this message. But more than unmasking Satan, help us to behold Christ, our righteousness. Help us, Lord, to see him in all of his beauty and glory. And I pray that as a result of beholding him, help us to become changed into the same image. For Lord, this is our prayer that we ask in the worthy and mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. 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 You know, there's a term that the Bible uses when somebody becomes a new believer. One of the terms that's used is it's called being born again. Okay? Now, when you're born again, then that means that if we're dealing with babyhood, you know, masculine tense, if we're dealing with babyhood, boyhood, or manhood, when you're born again, what phase are you in? Babyhood. It's the beginning. And therefore, the Bible often refers to us as babes. But the reality is that even though the Bible refers to us as babes, and that's okay, the Lord wants us to understand that there's an even deeper expectation. When I joined the church and I told you about how I converted over to the Adventist faith and began to believe all these things, study all these things, follow all these things, and share all these things. I had to admit, I was looking for leadership, and I was supposed to, because I was a babe. No one goes to a baby and says, come on now, figure it out. Nobody says that to a baby. You understand that? If you're a baby, you need some help. And that's why the Bible says something very important in Ephesians chapter 4. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And God knew this. God made this very, very clear through his servant, the Apostle Paul, when he says in Ephesians 4, we're going to consider Ephesians 4 in verse 10 and onward. Now, when you get there, just let me know by saying amen. Amen. In Ephesians 4, we're considering verse 10. It says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, watch verse 11. He then says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It was right for me to look for leadership when I joined the church. It was right for me to do that because I was a babe. I didn't know. I didn't understand this whole new lifestyle called Christianity. I didn't get it. And so as a result of that, my desire was to look for leadership, to look for mentorship, to look for people that can help. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, why do you think Titus says what he says? Go to the book of Titus. Let's look at chapter 2. I want you to think about this. In the book of Titus, and we're going to consider chapter 2, what does God say on this matter? Take a look. We're looking at Titus chapter 2. And I want you to see what it says as we consider a few verses here. Titus, the second chapter. When you get there, please say amen. Amen. Look at what it says starting in verse 1. And this is very important because I want you all to know we all, as members of the church, have a part to play. The Bible says in Titus 2, starting in verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the what kind of men? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Then it says in verse 3, the aged who else? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as one as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the what kind of women? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God understood that when people come into the church, they're going to be like babes. They're going to be like little children that are going to need guidance. So what did God say to the aged? The word aged in the Greek indicates mature. When you join the church, we all should go through a maturation process. We shouldn't be the same 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later. God has enough grace that if we are the same, he knows how to work with us through that. But his ideal was that the longer you're in the faith is the more you're supposed to grow. That was always God's plan. I want you to think about it. You know, like when you first joined the church, if you're excited about Jesus, when you first joined the church, isn't it amazing how gracious we can be? I mean, when we're coming to the church, we're just so excited to be followers of Jesus that when somebody's backing their car out of the parking lot and they accidentally back their car into your car, we just go, we go, oh dear. We get out the car and we say, well, look at that. The person comes out, I'm so sorry. What do we say because we're so happy with Jesus? We say, oh, brother, it's all right. These things happen. And we're so understanding, so patient, so kind. But isn't it strange? 5 years later, we're still in the church. 10 years later, we're still in the church. Some of us, 20 years later, we're still in the church. Same scenario. Somebody's backing their car out of the parking lot. Boom, hits your car. And instead of us saying, oh, dear, all of a sudden we're like, what was this person thinking? We get out the car, and we get out the car with aggression. You know, we open the door like angry. We walk over the car and say, what happened? Couldn't you see? Our patience is shorter. Our anger is quicker. Instead of us being filled with grace, we're ready to be filled with justice. Look, you know you're going to pay for this. It's kind of weird how there are some people that the longer they're in church, the less patient they become. The less loving they become. The less understanding they become. How does that happen? We just read that the goal of God is that when we come in the faith, that we should mature. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to become more like Christ, not less like Christ. And why? Because if the church is about their Father's business, that means that we are winning souls. And when those souls are won, they come in as what? Babes. And every baby needs guidance. So it is not wrong, it is right for new believers, those young in faith, to look up to us who have been in the faith for some period of time. It is right for them to have a degree of expectation that we will guide them and bring them to the light. Because the truth of the matter is, what Jesus is what we were supposed to be. John 9 and verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, you are a light unto the world. Are you following? Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. But when you read Jesus having a meeting with Peter after Peter's apostasy, after Peter openly denied Christ, when Jesus meets up with Peter later on in John 21, right there in verses 15 to 17, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, feed my lambs. He referred to us as lambs. Jesus is the lamb. We are lambs. Jesus is the light. We are little or lesser lights. And when people join the church and join the faith, they're looking to us who have been in the church for some time. They're looking for some light. Now, let me get back to a little story of when I joined the church. There was a man who was an elder. Do you know in the Bible, the word elder in the Greek is synonymous to the word pastor? The word pastor is only used once in the New Testament. You just read it in Ephesians 4. The word elder is used several times. And in the mind and eyes of God, the pastor and the elder were fairly synonymous one to another. It's only through church policies and other stuff we started to make these big disparaging differences. I hope you caught that. But the reality is that while it is true elders hold this high-level position, there was an elder that was an influence in my life that he didn't recognize the gravity of his role as an elder. So one day we were driving in a car together. Now, this is something we did in New York. I don't think you do this in Australia. At least if you do, I never knew about it. So you might enlighten me. I don't know. But we're driving in a car. And as we're going down the road, we see this woman. And she is dressed in very provocative clothing. Very provocative clothing. She wanted to make sure that everybody would see what she had. So I saw her. Now remember, I'm a babe. I'm just coming out of the world. So when I saw her, I'm like, oh, wow. But I remembered, I was like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be looking at her like that. So I put my head down, right? I'm trying to learn this new way of living. So as I put my head down, we're getting closer to her, and then I hear this sound. Here's the sound. I heard, psst. Now, I wasn't making this sound, and there was only two of us in the car, me and the elder. And I'm lifting my head up like, what did I just hear? And then I hear it again, psst. So then I look at him, and he's leaning out the car going, psst, to the young lady. So I then say to him, I know you're doing that because you're trying to set up a Bible study with her, right? And I'm looking at him very seriously. He looks at me with what I would have to confess was with a devilish grin. And he says, oh, yeah. He says, I'm going to give her a Bible study. This was my introduction to what it meant to be an elder. I would have pastor friends of mine that would curse and swear. There would be groups of them that would go out on the Sabbath day. Now here, I'm learning about the Sabbath. I never heard of the Sabbath in my life. I'm learning how to live this new lifestyle, but I was watching pastors that would go out on the Sabbath day, and they would go out to restaurants, and they would buy food and lunch and all these other things. One of them even challenged me. They said, where in the Bible does it say we can't do that? And I was studying. So I came back to them. I said, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. Says clear as day that it was an evil thing to go out and to conduct commerce on God's Sabbath day. It was called an evil thing. That is not the day that we do this. And so as I was following these lights that God appointed in the church, I began to discover a very serious and very solemn lesson. There's a difference between following a light and following the light. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. I learned at a very early stage in my walk with God, there is a difference between following a light versus following the light. It was not a wonder that while it is true what Paul said, as far as God appointed pastors and prophets and teachers and so on for the perfecting of the saints and the building them up. While this is true, can I show you what John said? Go to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Watch what the Bible says. In 1 John now, we're looking at chapter 2. I want you to see what the Bible says here, because this is also true. And this was, in fact, the great goal in the first place. If we are going to have a powerful year in 2024, you got to be clear on what light you're following. You got to be clear on it. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, we're considering chapter 2. If you're there, just let me know by saying amen. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says right there in verse 27, or let's look at 26. It says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man does what? You need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Good teachers teach their students how to no longer rely on them. That's what good teachers do. Because how do you merge Ephesians 4 with 1 John 2? It's very simple. As babes, yes, the goal is we must teach, we must instruct, we must guide, we must do all the different things to impart knowledge and guidance and wisdom to those who know not. But the goal is to teach them in such an effective way that a time will come that you see lesser of me and more of Christ. Amen. The time will come where you do not have to depend on me. It doesn't mean that we can't benefit from teachers throughout our Christian walk. It does not mean that we cannot benefit from pastors throughout our Christian walk, because everybody can suffer from a blind spot here or there. But we shouldn't be like babes, where a babe has to depend on someone else for help. The time should come that we learn how to depend on Christ and Christ alone. And some of the reasons why so many of us are getting into so much trouble, even in the church today, is because we're following a lot of lights, but we're still struggling to follow the light. You know, there was this little saying that used to say WWJD. You know what WW and JD stands for? What would Jesus do? It is very easy, I have discovered, for us to dismiss that question, what would Jesus do, and replace it with, what would my pastor do? What would my evangelist do? What would my favorite Bible teacher do? Watch this one. What would my mom or dad do? You see, there's nothing wrong with following people as long as we remember the key principle in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, there was a principle that the Apostle Paul left before us as God's people. And the more that we understood this principle, we would be okay. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to what chapter? In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Bible says this, and this is what's key. The Bible says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11, what does Paul say? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This was always the principle in God's mind with teachers, with pastors, with prophets, and with evangelists, and all the other educators. Yes, you follow me as long as I'm following Christ. But if we begin to look up to people so much that we will begin to follow them, not knowing if in fact we are following Christ, we can fall into the greatest of dangers. I can't tell you how many people have been used by evangelists and used by preachers. I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about all the churches all over the world. Because an undue level of confidence is put in men, and a confidence that the Bible says would bring a curse. Can you imagine coming to church looking for a blessing and leaving with a curse? How does that even happen? Jeremiah 17, turn there. In Jeremiah 17, how can somebody come to church looking for a blessing but leave with a curse? Well, the Bible says it very clearly in Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, it was right there in verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17, and it was right here in verse 5. That the prophet of God said it so simply. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that does what? Puts his trust in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, if you go down two verses, there goes your blessing. Where's your blessing? Verse 7. In verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Do you see that? Literally, curses and blessings right in front of us. How do you get the curse? When you put your trust in man. How do you get the blessing? When you put your trust in God. And to remember that God and man are not the same. Now, I am not here to say be disrespectful to man. I'm not here to say be mean to man. I think we should be respectful. I think we should be loving to mankind. I think we should be compassionate. I think we should be many of the beautiful virtues of God's character towards brothers and sisters. But the one thing we ought not do is put our trust in them. I never read that in the Bible. But if you look at a lot of our conduct, think about it. You go to certain young people today, you say, hey, why did you leave the church? They said, because of this bad man or this bad woman or this group of bad men or this group of bad women. I say to them, oh, that's so terrible, but you left the church. So what did God do to you to make you leave? Or were you going to church for the people rather than for God? Brothers and sisters, if I came to church just for people, I'd have left a long time ago. Because people are weak. We're weak. We're frail. We are going through problems. We are very much a broken, damaged people, and the devil has done a number on us, and we are a work in progress. We are recipients of the grace of God, and God meets us where we are in whatever level of our brokenness, and he works with us. And that's one of the reasons why God says, don't put your trust in men or in women. You don't go to church for men and women. You go to church for God. Now watch this. I would ask them that. I said, well, what did God do to you? And they always look at me like I just asked them something strange. I said, I mean what I'm saying. What did God do to you? Well, God didn't do anything. So why are you punishing God? If God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, why are you violating that because of what bad men and bad women did to you? You see, it's possible that we in the church right now are saying amen, not realizing that we are actually doing the very things that I'm talking about. God wants us to recognize, are you following a light or are you following the light? You see, even the great heroes of the Bible, when you think of heroes of the Bible, I think of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of what? Father of faith, right? But do you know that God in love, he knew that though Abraham was considered this great man of faith, he knew that the reality is that Abraham would actually fail on faith. And he recorded it in Holy Writ. The Bible says in Genesis 20 and verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. Now that was a half-truth, and half-truths are the blackest of lies. That was a half-truth. He told the truth with the intent to deceive. Not good. He says, and yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. He left that detail out. And it brought suffering to that Pharaoh's house. God wants us to understand, even the man who was known for faith, at a certain point, because of his weakness, failed on faith. So if I'm following Abraham, should I also follow this example? No, I only follow Abraham as long as Abraham was following Christ. But there's a limit even to following Abraham. How about this? Moses. I mean, you know, I don't know. I still don't understand how people could watch a Red Sea split and question God after that. Like, you know, but again, you know, as we think through it, yeah, you can begin to understand. Because for some of us, there are some miracles that God has done in our lives that was just like splitting a Red Sea. But yet it's amazing how we can still end up questioning God, right? We have a very terrible disease of forgetfulness. When you think of Moses, Moses was a man. Now, Moses also had a reputation. As Abraham was like the father of faith, Moses was one of the blank men on the earth. Does anybody know what that is? Meekest. The Bible says meekest. He was one of the meekest men on the earth. Now, when talking about Moses, how does a meek man do this? And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Really? When did Moses have power to make water come out of a rock? That was a God prerogative. It was a moment of self-exaltation because of these rebellious people. And the Bible says that God told Moses because of that, because you know what he did after that. You see, God takes very seriously the presentation of the gospel. If there's one thing God does not play with, is how his gospel is shared. That's why in Galatians chapter 1, the Bible says verses 6 through 9, Paul says, if we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let them be accursed. Let them fall under the curse of God. God takes very seriously how the gospel is handled. So can you imagine? God gave the gospel to Moses. God told Moses, Moses, when you go to the rock the first time, I want you to strike it. So Moses obeys, and he goes to the rock, boom, and he strikes the rock, and water comes out. That's a beautiful presentation of the gospel. Because that water of life that you and I are recipients of came as a result of Christ being stricken. But after Jesus was already stricken, you know what we're supposed to do with Jesus after that? Pray to him. Pray and talk and ask for the blessings of God. So what does God do on round two coming to the rock? God says to Moses, don't strike the rock. God says, Moses, speak to the rock. Why? That was supposed to be a beautiful presentation of the gospel. The rock was stricken once, and now you speak to the rock and you get the blessing. Beautiful, consistent picture of the gospel. But what does Moses do in that moment of anger? Must we get this for you? He's so angry, he's so wrapped up in what he was feeling in that moment that instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock, not once, but twice. So what does God say to Moses? Because of that, you cannot enter into the Canaan land. And the Bible says that Moses came to God like a child would come to a parent. In Deuteronomy, Moses comes to God and he says, Lord, I know what you said. Please. He literally begs God, please, can I go in? You know what God says back to Moses? Not only no, but God says, don't ask me again. Moses humbles himself and he goes back to being the meek Moses. He cooperates with God. He's there and he hugs Joshua and he instructs them, you know they're rebellious people, Joshua. May the Lord guide you and be with you. And then Joshua walks away. And I always try to imagine what that story was like. I imagine Moses just watching his friend, his brother, walking away, getting ready to take the people into Canaan land, of which he so desired to go in there with him. And then Moses is by himself. And eventually Moses dies. But do you know God is so good that after Moses dies, Jesus comes to Moses and says, Moses, Moses, get up. Moses wakes up out of his sleep. And I can imagine Moses is saying, what's going on, Lord? And God says, we have to go. Moses says, where are we going? Jesus looks back at him, he says, Canaan. And Moses says, but you said I couldn't go to Canaan. Jesus says, no. I said you couldn't go to the type. You're coming with me to the anti-type. Amen. Do you know why God did that? Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. The first time I read that, this thing brought tears to my eyes. In Hebrews 6, I want you to see the God that we serve. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we're considering the sixth chapter here, and this verse of scripture is applicable to the story even of Moses. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we're considering chapter 6, and I want you to watch what it says right there in verse 10. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 in verse 10, it says, for God is not what? Unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You think God forgot the great works of his son Moses? God knew how rebellious those people were. The same compassion God had on Moses is the same compassion God had on William Miller when he rejected the Sabbath. God knew, William Miller, the only reason why you rejected the Sabbath is not because you saw the truth. It was because of your friends that were distracting you. And that's why God is going to deal with William Miller righteously, and he's also going to deal with William Miller's friends righteously. But that compassionate, loving God, he said, Moses, I know. I see your labors. Yes, you missed out on the type. You see, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, we're told that God's plan was to translate Moses once he got into Canaan. But because Moses messed up, God says, all right, you kind of messed up my plan here, but I'll go ahead and fix it up because instead of translating you, I guess I'll just have to resurrect you. What a loving God. But that's why, family, Moses is a man that we should follow only when he was following Christ. Because if we follow Moses in all of his examples, we might one day get caught up in our self-exaltation because of our powerful positions. Pastors in this room, always remember, you are an under-shepherd. We are called to serve these people. And we are called to serve them as Jesus himself would serve. We never say, I am now a pastor. I now have power. This is now my church. Be careful of that kind of language. I don't read that in the Word of God. It's never your church. It's never my church. It's always God's church. And I am the steward that he has entrusted me to lead his church appropriately and properly. But it's not just Moses. King Solomon, wisest king on earth. Isn't that right? I mean, Solomon was a light. He was a light bearer. Solomon was making the light of God's love and knowledge and power known throughout the world. How do we know? Because he got queens coming from other countries saying, I need to see for myself all the wisdom that God has endowed you with. But one day, what do? They meet with our brother. And they say, truly, it was even better than what we heard. But what does the Bible say next? The Bible then goes on to say, sadly, right in the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10 is when the Queen of Sheba comes and meets them. Now here we are in 1 Kings 11. Look what happens. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. It's amazing. Abraham is the father of faith, but he fails on faith. Moses is the meekest man on earth, but he became self-exalting. Solomon was known as the wisest man, but he made a pretty foolish decision. This is why you gotta be careful of the lights that you're following. Moses was a light bearer. Abraham was a light bearer. Solomon was a light bearer. All of them are light bearers, but they were a light. And if you get too wrapped up into that light, you might miss the moments that they cease to reflect the light. Brothers and sisters, the reason that I'm still in this movement, now 31 years, the reason I'm still in this movement, the reason I'm still on fire, I promise you, I have seen ugly in this movement. I have seen individuals who are not converted. I've seen people who are dancing with the devil. I've seen it. But why am I still here? Because God taught me. You follow the light. And you pray for those lesser lights. You guide those lesser lights. You counsel and impart instruction to those lesser lights. And when necessary, you rebuke those lesser lights. And you rebuke them because you love them. Did you catch that? If you don't love them, don't rebuke them. But you rebuke them because you love them. And your desire is to see them saved, not to get them out of your hair. God makes it clear. All of these people were beautiful lights. All of them. But if we followed Solomon's full example, we might one day start going after other gods ourselves. God forbid. Ah, Elijah. When you think of Elijah, you can't help but to think of courage. I mean, this brother stood up to 250 prophets of Baal. I mean, he stood up against them, and he was fearless. But yet, a woman got upset. And the Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. How did he get so discouraged after such an incredible victory? You see, Elijah was a man of great courage, and in that example, we should follow. But in this moment where he lost his courageousness, this was not left in scripture for us as an example. You know, I often talk to people, they say, I'm going to put out a fleece to see what God wants. And I'm like, did you know that the fleece was an example of a lack of faith? With Gideon. That was an example of a lack of faith. That was not given as an example to God's people. That was given to us to show how God meets us in our weakness. Where sin abounds, grace, thank God, does much more abound. But Gideon's fleece was not an example for us. Because God already showed Gideon beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am with you. But because of his lack of faith, because of his weakness, he said, all right, Lord, we'll do this and do this and do this and do this. God wants us to understand we follow these lesser lights only as they're following the greater light. John the Baptist, the hero, the one who ushered in Christ himself. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But yet John one day got discouraged. And John got so discouraged that the Bible says, and John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know, when I went through depression in 2016, I went through depression and anxiety. It was very bad. It was very tormentous. It was terrible. And do you know, when I went through that, you know what I started to do? I began to curse God. I said, how could you let this happen to me? Why would you do this to me? You see how much I've served you. And I began to take all of my works and present it back to God. I said, look at all that I've done for you. How could you let this happen to me? And do you know who was a witness to all of that? My children. And you know what my youngest son, Caleb, said? I have watched my father do so much for God. And if God is doing this to him, now keep in mind, God was not doing this to me. But that's what I was saying. My son said, if after my father has served God so faithfully, he said, and yet God's going to do this to my dad? What's the point of me even trying to follow? And I remember he told my wife, he said, Mom, I'm done. And that began the journey of my son walking away from God. Why? Because of my example. Now, praise the Lord. I'm working with my son to date. He is slowly but surely coming back to the Lord. But it's amazing how he looked at dad. You see, to my son Caleb, I was his hero. I was his absolute hero. And so when Caleb looked at dad, he thought, dad is everything that I want to be in this thing called a Christian. So when he saw his dad cursing God because God is punishing him, etc., misrepresenting God's character, it affected him so much. You know why? Because he was so fixed on this lesser light and he lost sight of the light. And that was my fault. I apologized to him. I apologized with tears. I said, son, I'm so sorry. I said, it wasn't God. It wasn't God and all that. But he was like, dad, I know, but it's a little too late. I'm telling you the truth. This message is deeper than what we realize. A lot of us have yet to truly come in contact with and truly follow the light. We're following a lot of what other people are saying. We're following what groups are saying. We're following what leaders are saying. We're following what a lot of people are saying. But the real question is, are you following the light? Are you following the Lamb? You see, in 1888, as I bring this to a close, in 1888, it's a memorable year in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The reason why is because a subject was agitated, which was most powerful. It was the subject of righteousness by faith. The two individuals that were used by God in mighty ways, champions for the Lord, was none other than E.J. Wagner and Alonzo T. Jones, A.T. Jones, and they were the ones that were used by God to give the message of justification by faith and verity in its beauty and balance. Well, here it is that we're told the Lord in his great mercy sent the most precious message to his people through elders E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. But even though Elder Jones and Wagner brought this beautiful message before the people of God, there was a lot of people that did not receive the message. A lot of people. And it was the opposing party to the message that they were giving that they gave a different message, and it carried an influence throughout the congregation. So I began to look a little bit into this. Like, what caused the people to not listen to Jones and Wagner, but listen to Uriah Smith and I think it was G.I. Butler or Daniels? Like, what is it that caused them to listen to them versus the other two? You know what it was? It was a beef, a problem over an interpretation that had very little weight on God's people in truth. And you know what it was? It was on the subject of Daniel 7 and verse 24, the 10 kingdoms. And there was this rift on if one of the kingdoms was either the Huns or the Alemannes. It was a very, very side issue. A very side issue. But here's what it says. Unfortunately, the discussion on the 10 kingdoms, whether the Huns or the Alemanni constituted one of the kingdoms, took on the form of a debate and dragged over a period of several days. This is before the 1888 conference. It then says, Jones held for the Alemanni and Smith stood for the Huns. Let me stop right there. So here's what happened. You get an idea of the early mindset of God's people. The people who were following Jones were clearly siding on the interpretation of the Alemannes. The people who were following Smith were clearly on the side where they were following for the Huns. They were so caught up in Jones and Wagner being the messengers of light. They thought to themselves, these are the messengers. We know God is with them. There was an overconfidence in a light and what their interpretation was, rather than focusing on the light and how he said to handle side issues. And as a result of that, look at the rest of the sentence. It says, starting again, Jones held for the Alemanni and Smith stood for the Huns, as in his original list published in Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation. Feelings ran high. People were getting upset over this thing. It then says, cutting speeches. They were insulting each other. They were saying all sorts of nasty stuff about each other. Even Elder Jones was sometimes so disrespectful to Elder Smith that even Ellen White would have to get up and rebuke Jones before the congregation. It got bad. Feelings ran high. Cutting speeches were made over a rather inconsequential matter. It polarized the group and laid the foundation for bitter debate of subjects to follow, particularly on the law in Galatians and on justification by faith. This stuff has been in our history, family. You see, there's a great work that must be done here in Australia. There's a great work to be done. But what light do you look to make your decision on what you're going to do? Are you looking to? Now, please understand, I say this as a man who believes in the organized body of Seventh-day Adventists. I believe in God's remnant church. I believe in these things, okay? But sometimes there is a danger of saying, well, what does our conference say we're going to do? Because whatever they say is what we're going to follow. That's a dangerous position. Are you following? Love the brethren, but don't exalt them. Remember, they're lesser lights. It is possible they can make a mistake. But how many people in the church? Whatever our conference says is what we're going to do. How many conference workers? Whatever our boss says is what we're going to do. We just went through a horrible COVID experience and all these things. We know that there was a lot of knee-jerk reactions and a lot of other stuff. What if certain laws were put in place that would affect the furthering of the work of the gospel as it pertains to the various sides of Australia that you all come from? What is it that you're going to do if laws were set up that was directly opposed to the law of God? Are you prepared to follow the light rather than a bunch of little lights? You see, he wasn't separated from God. Abraham wasn't cast off from God. In other words, it's possible to do something wrong. It's possible to make a mistake, but you're still one of God's little lights. So I'm not here to put judgment. I'm not here to cast off brethren. That's not my point. What I'm here is to give you back your focus. Your focus is on the light. Watch out for lesser lights. Because we can make mistakes. I don't like it when people try to reflect me. I'm like, no, I'm not worthy of that. Don't tell me I'm good. God is good. Amen. I can make a mistake. And that doesn't mean God has cast me off. It just means that God still has to work on me. But what is imperative? Point the people to the light. Amen. Let's bring it to a close. This time has been exhausted. The mind must be exercised on the solemn truths of God's word, or it will grow weak. We have the truth brought out in publications, but it is not enough to rely upon other men's thoughts. We must examine for ourselves and learn the reasons of our faith by comparing scripture with scripture. Take the Bible and on your knees plead with God to enlighten your mind. If we would study the Bible diligently and prayerfully every day, we should every day see some beautiful truth in a new way. Clear and forcible light. God wants us to understand, in these last solemn moments of Earth's history, while I understand that there are so many men and women, you all have been so gracious to me. You have been so kind. You've said many wonderful things. And every time somebody compliments me, I have to ask God, Lord, help me to deflect it. Because my human nature loves praise. That's why in volume one of the Testimonies to the Church, page 474, it says, never, never compliment a minister to his face. Volume one of the Testimonies to the Church, page 474. Don't do it. We can't handle it. I'm telling you the truth. We can't. We are not supermen. We are very weak men, and the only strength we have is the strength that the light gives to us. That's it. But I want us to no longer be starstruck unless we're focusing on the bright and morning star. I want us to get to that precious place that we can look to Jesus. What is he called? The author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only light that we are to follow. He's the only light worthy of our adoration. He is the only light worthy of our praise. He is the only light that is worthy of our compliments. You know what Luke tells us in Luke 17? He says, when we, the lesser lights, when we do the work that God has called us to do, the Bible literally says we are to say we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which it was our duty to do. That's what I am. I'm an unprofitable servant. And so is every other preacher of great name. So it is with every other pastor of great name. So it is with every other conference leaders of their various position. We are all unprofitable servants. We've only done that which it was our duty to do. But beloved, I cannot encourage you enough. As we get ready to go through 2024, ask God to help spiritually detox you from focusing on the lesser lights and putting them in places where they never belonged. And I want to encourage you to focus on the light. And the only time you follow us lesser lights is when we are following the light. I promise you, if you live by this principle, you are going to have an explosive and dynamic and spirit-filled, God-glorifying 2024. God is going to bless you beyond your expectations. And the question is this. If you want that blessing, please stand to your feet with me. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. He is prepared to help you through your crisis. He is prepared to help us through our trauma. He is here to help us. But you got to focus on the light. Focus on the Lamb. Worry what he thinks more than what anybody else thinks. And you will be in right standing with your Lord and with your Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of us studying Follow the Light. Lord, I know that this message is deeper than that which has been shared. So I just pray, please, let these truths become settled in our hearts. Help us to carefully examine ourselves, to really look at who is it that we follow. And I pray in the end, may we be able to say, I will follow the light and walk in the light as Christ is in that light. And may we be found on safe pastures in the finishing of this journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.